An outline, who wants one? Do we have any left? Yeah, we have a few. Is anybody? Raise your hand. Dave will get it to you. I see one over there. If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and get them out and open to Matthew chapter 28. Again, this is a very familiar passage. It's one that I actually shared from three years ago, at the soup supper. The format of my message was a little different. The focus was a little more focused. This is going to be a broader topic, broader emphasis tonight. So there will be some similarities if by any chance you took notes from that. But at the same time, it's good at points to revisit passages that are somewhat fundamental to who we are as Christians. And my mind and my heart has been a lot on our mission, making disciples. What does that mean? Evangelism. Spoke on that not too long ago. Covered a lot in that as well. So I trust and I pray that the Lord will use this to encourage us in some things we already know, but maybe to re-energize us and some of the most basic tasks we're called to as believers. So let's read Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16 through the end of the book, and then we will pray. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may it not be lost on us the privilege that we have to pray right now. If it were not for the death of Jesus Christ in our place, and for our sin, and for our ransom, for the penalty that we deserved for rebelling against you, if it were not for him dying and rising from the dead, and ascending into heaven, we would not be heard. Yet we know that because our Savior is seated at your right hand, we are welcome and we have access right now to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Father, we desperately need mercy from you. We need grace tonight. Lord, for this is a big deal that we are engaging in and studying your word and receiving it as the word of God, not just the word of men. And Lord, I pray that you will so work in our hearts to open us, to open our hearts to believe your word, to receive it, to behold wonderful things in it. Lord, renew in us, Lord, a passion and a zeal for why we are even saved and why we are Christians and what it is you've called us to be and to do. Lord, please help me make sense of this passage. Help me proclaim it faithfully, and truthfully, and accurately. And God, I pray for each one of us here that we would hear and receive, understand, and be gripped and obey. Lord, your Spirit alone is sufficient to these things. So grant him to work in each heart and mind for your glory and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In a nutshell, the mission of the church is to make disciples of Christ from all nations for the glory of God. You might word it a little different, But in order for the mission of God to own you, you've got to find your way to say it in a biblical way. For me, it settled on a simple phrase, to make or even multiply disciples of Christ from all nations for the glory of God. It encompasses everything. This is our mission, biblically speaking, as the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is to this mission that we must absolutely devote ourselves. Matthew 28 is a fitting passage for us to consider because of how clearly and concisely it states the global and the international aspect of our mission to make disciples of Christ from all nations for God's glory. Matthew 28:16-20, it is what you should think about when you think about your life as a Christian. Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? What is God's will for my life? At the most basic, fundamental level, this is it. Matthew 28:16-20 is what we should think about when we think about any church in general. It's what we should think about when we think about our church here, Temple Baptist Church in particular. We need to have no doubts in regard to who we are and what we are supposed to do as the people of God. Now, let's state it clearly from the outset that we are not and we will not be perfect in what we're going to look at. By God's grace, we affirm this is who we are and what we are to be about. And by God's grace, we strive to grow in this. Yet even in our imperfection, we earnestly move our lives for more and more faithfulness in regard to this amazing commission that Christ has given to us. And as we think about making disciples as the activity of the church's mission, it's quite easy to understand why this particular aspect, this basic aspect of the church's identity, has been called the Great Commission. The word commission, at least in the way that it's used to describe, used here, it's used to describe the charge given to the disciples. And it's a rich word. It's an authorization. It's a command to act in a prescribed manner or to perform certain prescribed acts. It's an authority to act for or in behalf of or in place of another. It's a task or a matter that is entrusted to someone who is the agent of someone else. You're commissioned in their name and for their purposes. And what we read here in Matthew 28:16-20, it is the greatest commission, the greatest task that has ever been given. You think of the military of the United States of America in the Revolutionary War. They had a commission, they had a task. The future existence or non-existence of our country depended on their success. You think of the commission given to American forces as they entered World War I, World War II. The freedom of Europe, the freedom of our own country from tyranny and oppression depended on their success. It was a massive, world-defining commission that they were given. You think of other big events where certain groups of people or individuals have been tasked with things that can affect the lives of so many. And yet, as great and momentous as those commissions, those tasks are, these and all others in history are but a dim, flickering light in comparison to the blazing, burning, hot sun of what we hear from the mouth of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 28. There is no commission given to man comparable to the commission that Jesus gave to His disciples and to every person who calls his or herself a Christian. The Great Commission given to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is and will be the single most important undertaking in the history of the world. It's one thing to be commissioned to defeat evil nations and their armies. Because, you know, you don't have to be a Christian to participate in that. It's another thing altogether to be commissioned to proclaiming the one message that is able to bring people into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we briefly consider the words of Jesus' commission to His church, let us read them, let us hear them, let us consider them, let us receive them with trembling hands and trembling hearts. Our faithfulness to this commission will play a huge part in deciding not just the destiny of the nations on this world, but more specifically, the destiny of the souls of men and women for all eternity. Because we've been commissioned by Christ, that commission has given us an activity to be engaged in. And this activity is making disciples of Christ from all nations. So our two main points from the text are simple, yet profound. We will see the activity of our mission, number one. Number two, we will see our hope for success in the mission. The activity of our mission and our hope for success. Number one, the activity of our mission. Look again at verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He says to make disciples. This is not passive, but active disciple making. The phrase make disciples is actually one word in the Greek. English, we have to use two words to communicate the fullness of it. It refers to teaching and instruction that is given in such a way as to persuade and convince people to give their lives to whatever it is you are saying to them. And so, very clearly, this communicates to us that our goal in disciple making is to persuade and convince people to give their lives for the rest of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal of teaching in general, to persuade and convince those we are teaching to embrace the Christ we are commending. We could even translate Jesus as saying, you know, go therefore and convincingly, persuasively teach all nations. And what this means is that disciples do not and will not just pop up out of the ground. Sometimes that's what we hope for. It's a whole lot easier that way. People just became Christians out of the blue. But we must intentionally, we must deliberately, and with great focus, seek to win people to Christ. So it's not passive, it's active. And the means of making disciples is simply the message of the gospel. Sometimes we treat evangelism, disciple making, missions as this rocket science for the super educated, the super called, the super spiritual. When in reality, the means of making disciples is what God has given to every single one of His children. Every single one of us in here. It is the message of the gospel. And we don't just talk about Christ. We proclaim Him. We teach Him. We herald Him to the world. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the Word of Christ, or the Word about Christ. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And this is why it is so important that we understand the content of the gospel the way the Scripture presents it to us. We may not play fast and loose with this message. We preach it as the Bible presents it. The gospel that we teach and proclaim to the world is not a make you feel good because you have a low self-esteem type of message. That's what most people think about the gospel. Well, it'll help me feel better about myself. No, in reality, the gospel is going to make you feel worse about yourself so that you understand just how desperately you need a Savior. The gospel we teach and proclaim is a message that makes us aware of our alienation from God, our separation from God because of our sin and rebellion. And it is a message that shows us the one way God has provided for us to come back to Him, Jesus. And so the mission of the church is to make disciples. Disciples are people who willingly follow Jesus as Lord. And yet Jesus does not leave us clueless as to whom we are to make disciples of. He tells us that we are to make disciples of all nations. And so the mission of the church is to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of all nations. It's obvious, but it needs to be stated that the extent of our mission is the whole world. The extent of our mission is the whole world. This means we absolutely must make our eyes to see way beyond where we currently are here in Athens, Georgia. We've got to have a bigger vision than just where we are. Our spiritual vision, as it were, must encompass or be broad enough to view the entire planet. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." When Jesus died, He purchased a people for God from the whole world. And the extent of our mission is the whole world. But we need to also consider the different contexts of our mission. Acts 1:8, you know this. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's Acts 1:8. And many have found in this kind of a pattern, if you will, of how the church is to... And Christians are to start where they are and kind of move out. So what would that look like for us? It means we start with our family. We make disciples in our family. From there, we move out to the people in the communities that surround our home and our church. From there, we move to the people we work with, our acquaintances with, friends with. Beyond that, we consider the whole city of Athens, the city of Winterville, Watkinsville, Bishop, Crawford, wherever we may find ourselves. And then we start to think even bigger. The state of Georgia, the United States of America, and then the rest of the world. But you notice the first four of those didn't involve foreign missions. Yes, it gets there. But when we think of making disciples, it is not enough simply to put funds in the account to support those folks who are on the wall. At most, that's half our task. We've got people all around us that we are called to reach, that we are to be missionaries to. So there are different contexts to our mission. And we need to ensure that while we support the global aspect, we are being faithful in the local aspect. Next, what do we do with those who become disciples? We baptize them. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but we are to baptize those who become disciples. And you know this, baptism is the first and the most important step of obedience for a new disciple to take. In the early church, there was no such thing as an unbaptized believer. For people who trusted in Christ got baptized. You're not saved by your baptism. But it is a crucial step of obedience to the Lord. It's how we publicly identify with Him. Not, you know, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but baptism is our public proclamation of our faith in Jesus. It was never raising a hand or walking an aisle or any of that. Baptism. You want to show you've trusted in Jesus? Get baptized in front of everybody. That's Christ's command. After they are baptized, we are commanded to instruct disciples in the truth of Christ. What does he say? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are to instruct disciples in the truth of Christ. Let's just break this down. First, that means they are to be taught. Disciples are to be taught. To teach means to provide with authoritative information or advice and to do it in such a way as to make the person being taught fit, qualified, and proficient in whatever you're teaching them. This stresses the vital importance of our Sunday worship services. The importance of small group studies like what we have in Sunday school. But there's another element to this teaching that I'm going to briefly mention now, and you've heard me mention before, and we'll dive deeper into it in a moment. But it is the importance of personally investing ourselves in the lives of others outside of this building in official recognized activities. We've got to expand beyond the walls of where we are right now. So disciples are to be taught. They are to be taught to observe. Think about that word, observe. To observe, as Jesus is using it here, simply means to persist in obedience. To persist in obedience. And this takes us way beyond the notion that a person can be a Christian while never striving to obey God. In light of all that the Bible teaches on this, Jesus is not speaking of a perfect obedience, but of a real and habitual obedience to Him. And the importance of persistent obedience is simply this: it is the evidence that a person is a true follower of Christ. Anyone who does not persist, albeit imperfectly so, in obedience to the commands of Christ forfeits his claim to be one of Christ's disciples. Christ didn't say, well, here, you know, there's going to be this group of those who persist in imperfect obedience and this other group over here who... He doesn't do that, and neither should we. Again, we're not perfect in this. We mess up, we fail, we screw up, we do things we shouldn't, but by God's grace we repent, we learn, and we press forward. Disciples are to be taught, they are to be taught to observe, but what are they to be taught to observe? Christ says it clearly. All that He commanded. All that He commanded. So we have to ask the question, can we truly know what Christ has commanded? Well, yes, we can. Where do we have the commandments and the words of Christ? Written down for us in the pages of Scripture. Where do we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us today? That Bible that you have in your lap. God speaks throughout the whole of Scripture, through the Gospels, through the New Testament, through the Old Testament. It is all His Word to us. But specifically, what is it that Christ has commanded us? And so in a broad yet still specific way, we could list five areas of obedience that in a helpful way, sum up what Christ has commanded. First, to embrace Him as the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. To embrace Him as the way, the truth, and the life, and as the only way to the Father. That is the first area of obedience. The second is this: to engage ourselves in praying for and proclaiming His gospel to the ends of the earth. To engage ourselves in praying for and proclaiming His gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray the gospel into the hard places and we preach it. Third area of obedience: to devote ourselves to His and His apostles' teaching. To devote ourselves to His and His apostles' teaching. Fourth, to commit ourselves to His church, specifically a commitment to a biblically faithful local church. To commit ourselves to His church, specifically a biblically faithful one. And fifth and last, to abide in Him and grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. To abide in Him and grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. And again, there's a whole lot more we could say. But if we want to try to sum up, okay, Christ is saying we need to persist in obedience. What does this obedience look like? What are the areas that we need to focus on? That will go a long way to keeping us on the right path. And again, we need to understand our obedience to Christ's commands. It is a process of growth. It is a process of growth. Scripture is helpfully very clear for us that obedience is something we grow in. 2 Peter 3:18, Pastor preached on this recently. Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You grow in that. The more you know Him, the more you draw near to Him, the more you will obey Him. But not perfectly. But you will make progress. So disciples and making disciples doesn't happen overnight. There's no special program, there's no special technique that will produce instantly mature disciples. There's a lot of problems in overseas church planting when they've got a 12-week course that they give to supposedly new believers and say, "Here, go lead a church now." That's not how it's done. Disciples and disciple-making does not happen overnight. There's no Miracle-Grow for faster disciple-making. Many of us are at least somewhat familiar with farming, and we know that crops do not sprout up overnight from seed to full, mature, seed-bearing plants the next morning. It doesn't happen. It takes time. It takes intentional cultivation on the part of the farmer and a lot of patient waiting as the crop is watered and nourished and pruned. Fourthly, let's consider our personal responsibility to teach. Our personal responsibility to teach. Yes, God gives teachers to the church who are specifically gifted and grounded in the Word. But we've got to get out of this American specialization mindset that, well, that's what the specialists will do. That is not how it is to be for us in the church. There are gifted teachers, but we are all to be teachers of one another. Disciple making is not programmatic, first and foremost. It is personal, meaning that getting someone to come to church or attend a Bible study is not enough. That's like the very early beginning stages. We need to personally invest our lives in the life of someone or in the lives of a few others until they are mature enough in their Christian walk so that they can go and invest themselves in the life or lives of others in the same way. I mean, think about it. Jesus personally invested Himself in 12 men for over 3 years. Our Lord and Savior for at least three, probably three and a half or whatever, however you want to figure out the timing of that, He poured Himself into them every day. Every day. And even among the 12, there were three that were even closer, who got even more attention, Peter, James, and John. And they lived with Him. They walked with Him. They observed Him in a wide variety of contexts in everyday life, along with the formal instruction. Formal instruction has to take place in the assembly of God's people. But that is not the only instruction that we are to be giving and receiving. One of the biggest misconceptions about discipleship of the last however many years and centuries has been that discipleship is solely programmatic and event-based. And we are wired to think in certain categories. And we've got to bust those open. I remember when I was working with college students, now many years ago, one of our tasks was, quote unquote, training student leaders and small group leaders. How do you be a leader? How do you lead a Bible study? That kind of stuff. And we did this through 2 3-hour sessions. One devoted to leading a small group, the other devoted to teaching the Bible. And we crowed at the time. We had trained these students in 6 hours. They're trained. 6 hours of training does not equal obedient and maturing disciples. Now, again, this does not undo or undermine what we've previously said. It only serves to strengthen it because we are commanded to have our times of corporate worship when we gather together. If we neglect that, we are neglecting Christ and we are in rebellion against Him. We have to have those times of public assembly. But again, that is not all there is for what we do when we leave the doors of this building play just as important a role in our lives. And it's when we leave the doors of this church that in reality we do what Jesus did, at least on this particular issue. And doing what Jesus did means that we take time to invest ourselves and a few others to teach them, train them, and prepare them to go and do likewise. This means we not only seek to win someone to Christ, but also when someone believes in Christ, we disciple them in their faith until they are mature to the point of confidently sharing the gospel with the lost and then being able to disciple those who profess faith, to disciple them to become mature followers of Christ who can go and do the same thing. It is a slow, tedious, often messy process, but it is insanely pleasing to Jesus because He's the one guiding it at every step. And this is where it gets hard and difficult. Because it becomes uncomfortable. This intentionally personal element of disciple making. Because what it does is it allows other people into our lives so that they see not just who we are or who we attempt to be when we come here. Because all of us, right, we are open, honest, just out there with our struggles when we're at church, right? How you doing? Great. And you're ready to strangle somebody. You're dying inside. You've got a whole host of issues. That's why disciple making has to take place also outside of this building. Because, let's just be honest, we're not going to give the most realistic impression of who we are and what we're dealing with here. We're not. We need to work towards that more, I would say. But let's be honest. To make disciples means that those we are discipling, they see us, who we really are, day in and day out in everyday life. This personal aspect of disciple making, it invades our personal space. It invades our personal space. It gets right up in our face. In the same way Jesus so often did with His disciples. Hear the words of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Now, such an exhortation as that only makes sense in the context not of public assemblies, but of personal relationships where we are walking step by step with another believer in the long-term process of Christian growth. I cannot exhort you to faithfulness if this is the only context that I see you and interact with you in, and you can't exhort me to it. I'm rebuking myself in this. But it is impossible to exhort one another the way Scripture calls us to if this is the only place we think we can do it in. True biblical disciple making that Jesus is talking about only makes sense, or I should say, seeks not to produce mere professors of Christ who are good at being involved in church activities, but real followers of Christ who are being lovingly and patiently yet intentionally pushed to conform all of their lives to Christ and His gospel. And so what's the mission of the church? Our mission is to make disciples of all nations and to baptize those disciples and teach them the whole truth of Christ and to do it in a very personal way. Yet with a mission this important and significant, what is our hope for success? Do we even have hope? And I would say we do. And we will close with this. What is our hope for success? Two things. First, we have been commanded by Christ Himself. What did Jesus say? Look at verse 18. He came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then He commands. All authority, He says, in heaven and on earth. That means He's got all authority. There's no authority outside of the authority that Jesus has been given. And therefore, our hope for success is first based in the fact that we have been commanded by Christ Himself. We've been commanded by Christ Himself. There is no authority greater than Christ. He has authority over everything in heaven, over everything on earth. And you know this. Over presidents, kings, prime ministers, dictators, governments, schools, militaries, economies, depressions, recessions, unjust taxes, businesses, corporate executives, hostile co-workers, disasters, fires, droughts, floods, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, famines, diseases, persecution, and physical punishment, and even suffering and death itself. All authority means all authority over everything. And He is the one who has commanded us. The authority of Jesus is greater than that of all human opinion, all human philosophy, all human religion, all human wisdom, all human common sense, all human logic and reason. All of these things are subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. So no one can come and say, you shouldn't be doing this disciple-making thing. No one can tell us not to do that because no one has a greater authority than Jesus. And therefore, our first, greatest, and highest allegiance is to Christ. When it comes to who we are as Christians, when it comes to what we do as Christians, Jesus is our authority, and His authority is communicated to us through the pages of our Bible. Everything else is subject to that. We do not define our identity and mission as the church by human opinion, however wise it may seem. It's always to be defined by the clear teaching of the Bible. And the second main reason we have hope for success is that Christ Himself has promised to be with us. At the end of verse 20, He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ has promised to be with us always. Hebrews 13:6, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, at his defense, he says, "In my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it." We are to make disciples of all nations, and our hope for success is the presence of Christ Himself. And so I want to ask two questions. Question number one, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means, are you following Him as Lord and trusting Him as Savior? You know, it seems obvious to say this, but you cannot make disciples of Christ if you yourself are not first a disciple of Christ. And it's entirely possible to be saturated with a Christian environment and be deceived into thinking that because we attend church every time the door is open that we're a Christian. That does not make us a Christian. It's entirely possible to think that we're a Christian because we go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Yeah, that doesn't make you a Christian either. It's entirely possible to think that because you're surrounded by Christians, or because some or most of your family are Christians, that these things make you a Christian. And they do not. A Christian, a disciple of Christ, is a person who is trusting in Jesus to save him and submitting to Jesus to command him. So the question is, are you doing that? I feel confident, I know most folks in this room, But I still need to ask it, are you doing? Are you trusting Him? Are you submitting to His command? If by some chance you're not, tonight's the best time to start. You're in a community of people who love you and will only affirm you in that. Question number two, are you making disciples? If you are a disciple, are you making disciples? Again, I did not ask if you supported missionaries, because we do that. Praise the Lord for what this church gives for missions. But are you personally making disciples? I say it as a rebuke to myself, but also as a challenge to all of us here. Disciple making begins with getting to know people as people and building real relationships with them, getting into their lives, letting them into our lives so that they can see that we are real people who've been given new life by a real Savior named Jesus. That's where it starts, but that's certainly not where it ends. Who are you investing in? Again, notice I didn't ask who was in your Sunday school class that you only talked to about God and the Bible for a few minutes when we're here on Sunday. What's your relationship like with your church family when you're not in attendance at this building? Disciple making happens in the context of real life, in a real world with real people living real lives marked by real dreams and real struggles. And the mission of the church is to make disciples of Christ from all nations for the glory of God. And our hope for success in this is the sure knowledge that it is Christ Himself who has commanded us, and that it is Christ Himself who is with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your Holy Spirit, who is able to do so much more in us beyond what we could ask or imagine. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us take ownership of this more in our lives. I pray that you will help me do it. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for this task. Lord, it can be scary. It can be a little unnerving. It takes us outside our comfort zones. But this is what you've called us to. And if you've called us to it, then God, you will give us the grace we need to do it. And so God, help us even this week. Even tonight, Lord, think about how we can personally invest in the lives of others outside of this building. Lord, open our eyes to our neighbors and our coworkers and those around us. And we can start building relationships with so that we can share the gospel and by your grace see those people come to know Christ. But Lord, let it not just stay here. Lord, make it to be effective and effectual in our lives so that we live out what your word has so clearly shown us. Thank you, God, that we have hope. Thank you for a Savior who gives us hope. Help us to continually draw near to Him. We ask it in Jesus' name.